Hello? You can hear me? Yeah. It's good to get this opportunity to talk to the congregation this morning. And that talk we had with Vanna about 2 years ago, if you know Vanna very well, if you have a talk with him, he always wins. And I'm happy that he won. I'm happy to be back in Cape Town, back home. I was away for 2 weeks, for 1 month. I've been back for 2 weeks. It's really good to go out there and come and appreciate how beautiful Cape Town is. I took 1 week to regain my complexion and my composure because I had been in the heat out there in a town called Kisumu. And one of the best time of my holiday in Kisumu was spending time with a lead evangelist for the small church there that is the closest church to my village. We had one full day together, and it was a wonderful time. You know, God is an awesome God. I like the song that they sang this morning. And all of us, we have a story. And I just wanted to set myself by reading a scripture in Zechariah 10, verse 6. But don't go there. I'm reading the Message version, which most of us, I believe, don't have. It says, I'll put muscle in the people of Judah. I will save the people of Joseph. I know their plan and will make them good as new. They will get fresh start as if nothing had ever happened. And why? Because I am their own God. I will do what needs to be done for them. Verse 9, even though I scattered them to the far corners of the earth, they will remember me in the faraway places. They will keep their story alive in their children, and they will come back. Amen? You know, every one of us here has a story, and we need to keep our stories alive. Today is my wife's, this month is my wife's 20th birthday, spiritual birthday. So I have one up on Vanna there. My wife is 1 year older. And my story starts with her. And Vanna, first of all, I just want to appreciate this opportunity. When I'm standing here, I feel like I'm doing my dissertation. And you have Ivo, you have Vanna, you have James, you have Justin, and they're all the professors looking at me and and wondering whether I'm doing a good job. You know, I am an awesome guy. Some of my qualities is that I am a very romantic man. Extremely romantic, but to only but one woman. And then, the other thing is that I was at one time not a disciple. So if you're looking at me and you're thinking that, wow, this guy was born like this, then you're wrong. I wasn't born like this. So I have a disclaimer that before I became a disciple, I was as sinful as anybody else, unless you're Jesus Christ. And one of my sins, which I want to believe it was a blip. You know, there are several sins that we've all committed, but you always feel like there's one you don't want to talk about. Okay? This particular sin, I want to believe it was a blip in my life because I had an affair. I had an affair. And the disclaimer is that I am not a womanizer. It was just a blip. I was young, handsome, and I had my first car, and I gave a lady a lift, a ride. But this lady, as most ladies are, was a calculating woman. And George was naive. Okay? So, I won't go down that route. But in any case, I got involved in this affair. And I was reached out to when this affair was going on by Richard Alawai. We studied the Bible from the beginning up to kingdom. And then Richard looked at me and he said, "This guy is out to lunch. The scriptures will not make sense." So he left me alone for an opportune time. In any case, the affair continued. But my wife, who had been baptized much earlier, apparently was having some scheme behind the scene that I never knew. Just the other day, I learned that while I was asleep, whenever I came back home at sleep, she used to put the Bible under my pillow. And then in the middle of the night at around 3 a.m. or something like that, she will hold my head and pray. And I just thought, I am a wise man. I have got my tricks. I'm living a double life. Everything is fine. But I didn't know that God was talking to my wife. So one day, on Saturday morning, I remember this day very clearly. I'd come home. I used to have late nights. I was a busy man. That means I was doing my work probably up to 7 o'clock in the evening. Then my affair was taking place from 7 o'clock up to midnight. So I came back home at night, went to bed, slept pretty well, and woke up in the morning at around 9 o'clock. While I was in bed, my wife asked me a question. "What is this relationship that you have? What is this relationship?" And I said, as usual, that was not the first time she was asking me that question. She had already sensed that things were not right. So she asked me about it, and I said, "There's no relationship." And as confident as always. And then she showed me my photograph with that lady. I looked at it, and it was like a scene from a Nigerian movie. I didn't know what to say. And up to today, the other day we were driving with my wife, and I asked her, we laugh about that time, and I asked her, "Where did you get that photograph from?" She's never given me that answer up to today. But then, that photograph was real. They didn't have the technology those days to play around with pictures. And I was defenseless. But what struck me is I spent 2 good weeks trying to figure out how on earth did she get that photograph. And up to today, I don't know. But what I know is that my escapades were known. She knew my movement. So from there onwards, the affair was out in the open. Funny enough, when you're caught up in these kind of things, you don't walk out easily. So it was a question of, oh, okay, I've left the whole issue and all that. But then another incident then happened. We were expecting our second daughter called Wendy. And all my daughters are very special to me. I've got 4 daughters. They're very special in one way or the other. And I have pet names for them. And I call my daughter Wendy the Savior. The reason is, when she was born, I had a date with this lady. And then, of course, we didn't plan, so we didn't know when Wendy was going to be born. And what? She's born on that particular day. So I had to do my responsibility as a father. I had to go to the hospital, get my wife and child home. Of course, you go, there's this little, small, nice baby. We go home. When we got home, there was this excitement about having a baby. And I just didn't want to leave. I stayed on and on. And meanwhile, my date was getting irritated more and more. And it really got into her. I think at one time she even called the house. My wife picked the phone. And I actually didn't go that particular day. When I met her the next day, she was so cross with me. So cross with me. Now, I sat down and asked myself, something surely must be wrong here. Here I am. My wife has just given birth. This is my child. I am the father. I am the only person on earth who has the responsibility of taking care of my family right now. And this lady cannot support me in taking care of my family. I said, something is not right. And I said, this relationship must stop. Now, I don't know whether it was the Bible on my pillow, which was doing the work, or the midnight prayer, but I thought it was my wisdom. And I broke that relationship. So I called my daughter the Savior. But that was the beginning of my story. You know, when you write your story, and every one of you have a story, and you want to keep your story alive, you have to ask yourself, who is writing my story? Is it me or God? You know, at this point, I had to ask myself, who is writing my story? So when I changed and decided to be homely, to be with my family, I chose to stay at home. Of course, there was a lot of idle time now. I didn't have anything to do. Most of my time was being spent, wasting time with this lady. I was at home watching TV most of the time. And my wife went and talked to Richard and told Richard, I think George is ready. So Richard came back and studied the Bible with me. It took 1 month and I became a disciple. You see, when you write your story, you have to ask yourself, what new chapter has God added to your story? What new chapter has God added to your story? You know, during this time as a disciple, I was one person who came to church and could not even clap my hands when the singing is going on. I don't know whether you've experienced that. Music was not in my DNA. I used to say, why should we dance? Why should we sing songs? And when I used to come to church, it was very difficult for me to warm up. And through discipling, I was helped up. I was helped out. And I can tell you that today, when people are singing, especially the songs that I like, I can really get down. If I had time, I would have shown you my video. Then you would have known why Michael Jackson is happy I didn't take music. But then, the Nairobi church went through a major crisis in the year 2003. In the late 90s, long before we went through our crisis as a movement. And we lost quite a number of disciples. During that time, I was very close to one of the leaders then. And I didn't know that the leader was already taking the wrong path. We used to spend time. He used to tell me all these things that are going on in the church. We could go talk at his home, at his house for nearly up to around 2 a.m. One day, I came back home. And I told my wife, I'd arrived around 2 a.m., and I told her, hey, I was with Mr. X. And these are the things that she was telling me. He was telling me. So I narrated the whole thing. My wife listened. She listened. And then, you know what she told me? Sweetheart, I think X is recruiting you. Be careful. Be careful. Don't spend time with those people. What is the point here? The point is, when you are a couple, you have to be a backup for one another. You have to be a backup. Don't be the kind of people when there's a story or there's a discussion or there are things going on, you fuel one another and end up, if my wife had just fueled me, today I would not be happier talking to you. The next thing you need to ask yourself, how does my story fit to the family, the congregation, I mean, to the story of the entire body of the church, to your own family at home? When you write your story, how does that story fit with the rest of the stories of the other people? You know, when I went to Uganda was fairly a small church. We were around 50 disciples. Today, Uganda is at around 200 disciples. When we went there, my life in the office was the life of a disciple. Do people know you in your office where you work? Do they know you as a disciple? I talked to people about God. I invited people to church. But there was this one young man called Joseph. And Joseph was so humble. There was just something special about him. I could just see him, and I was seeing a disciple in him. So I invited Joseph to church. Joseph came, liked it, and continued coming to church. So this is my story. How does it fit with the rest of the congregation? Joseph studied the Bible, and Joseph became a disciple. Today, Joseph is a happily married man to another single sister. I mean, to a lady who was a single sister in the church. And they're now leading the church in Rwanda. That is how my story, you know, fits to the rest of the congregation. Evangelize. You know, single sisters, if you want to marry somebody in the kingdom, please ask them to study the Bible with me. Ask them to study the Bible with me, and most likely, you'll go and lead the church somewhere in. Free State. The next thing we need to look at when you are, what are the new characters God is bringing in my story? The new characters. You know, in the year 2000, Russ Ewell, who has got two special kids, special needs kids, started a soccer program for his special kids on his backyard. He called a few disciples. They brought a few balls, and they were playing e-soccer. They call it e-soccer with the children there. The reason was to help these special needs kids. One of them is a Down syndrome child, and the other one is autistic. And the purpose was to help their coordination. So they were playing soccer behind there. But Russ had more vision than just playing soccer in his backyard. So the movement moved to a field, a soccer field. The number grew. And in the year 2005, the program was awarded the Jefferson Award, which is given by the U.S. Congress, because of the impact it has on the community. You see, now, how does this add to my character? When I went to the San Francisco church, I became a volunteer to the program. And because of that relationship and the connection with the Nairobi church, the program was actually introduced both to the Nairobi church and to the Indian and to the church in India. And today I understand that they also have similar programs in Cambodia as well and Thailand. You see, your story should add new characters even as you make your story on a daily basis. The problem that we have is most of us are blind. We don't see. If you look at Luke 10:23. Up on there. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." You see, when we are in the kingdom here, for some of us, what we see is coming to church on Sunday, coming to church on Wednesday, having some workers take care of our children in the children's ministry, and then nothing else beyond our noses. We don't see what the kingdom is doing to us. We don't see the bigger picture. To me, the bigger picture was to have that e-ministry develop to the point where it is now introduced in Nairobi. To see the e-ministry develop to the point where it is now all over in Asia. The other day when I was in Kenya, Vanna sent me a text message. He wanted to know who is the contact in San Francisco so that he could link up some disciples with them on that program. You see, I have a dream. I have a dream that I didn't come to Cape Town to warm the pills. I have a dream that one time the e-program will start here and I will be part of it. So what's your dream today? You know, even as we celebrate 21st anniversary of the Cape Town Church, there's something that is so special about the Cape Town Church, about South Africa, in my heart. When we were in Kenya, and during the times that apartheid was still here, we used to support the movements here in South Africa. We used to read the stories about what's going on in South Africa. But when I became a disciple, there was another story that was being written that I didn't know. I used to hear stories in the 90s about how our church is making a difference on racial integration in South Africa. You know, you are the pioneers of what other churches are doing here today. And that's a wonder that we need to remember. You know, the church, the things that you've done here, I was talking to John the other day, and I was asking John, how was it during those days? And John told me that, man, it was fantastic. It was wonderful. He says, we were doing things that were not happening anywhere else. And the government then was worried, what are these people up to? So they used to arrange, and during your services, they used to have policemen outside there just to watch over you and to find out what you're doing. That is a breakthrough. That is a breakthrough. But what next after that? Today, probably everybody else is doing that. Today, probably everybody else is doing that. Amen, church. Sorry, I'm trying to get my notes together. What will God write in my next chapter? What will God write in my next chapter? And when it comes to the next chapter, then I'm looking into the future. I'm being hopeful. What is my hope for the future? My hope for the future is that this church will be a different church from what we are today. We are going to leverage on what we've done the past 21 years to do more into the future. But for us to do that, we have to have a vision. we have to have a vision for South Africa. And this vision should not just be on the hands of the leaders. This vision should be on the singles. What is your vision as a single brother? You know, I know some of you single brothers. I think you need to spend some time with married men like us. Or you need to spend some time with even more experienced people like Mike Renton. Our sisters are not going out on date. And some brothers here have developed the knack and the technique, you know, to block that discussion. You bring it up, they just laugh it off. You go out on date, make it your vision that in the next 2 years, I am going to remove a sister from singlehood. What's your vision as a family and youth ministry brother? You know, what is the vision we have for the family and youth? The other day, we just had youth graduate here into campus ministry. That is based on a vision that we had as a church. But how will we take that vision forward? The vision should be that for this church, we are not going to be talking about visitors coming to church. How many visitors came to church? We are going to talk about how many baptisms are we making? How many baptisms are we having? You know, if you continue hanging on to visitors, you will not move them to the next step. Let's think about converting people in the next generation. See, the empty nesters, the marrieds like me, sometimes we feel like our job has been done. We did our job, and there's nothing else we can do. We have a lot to do. We have a lot to do. You can be the one who is inviting these single brothers and sisters to your house and giving them wisdom, giving them spiritual wisdom. You can be the one who is making sure that you bring people of different races, something that Mike Renton is very good at. They have, you know, occasions. Huh? Every time I've been invited for lunch, it's always at Mike's place. I hope the rest of you are getting the message. So when he invites you there, there's always, Mike invited me and he invited Eric and Betty. That's the way I came to know Eric and Betty. Now, I am a lucky person. I came to know Eric and Betty. Today I'm standing in front of you here with a beautiful shirt, which I was given by Eric and Betty. You know, and it all started by Mike saying, "Hey, George, I want you to meet a wonderful couple from the north." Yeah, we want to make sure that our vision, when somebody comes here, he sees a true rainbow church. And what does that mean? When we sit on the rows, black, white, green, black, white, yellow. You know, there must be a complete rainbow church. Make it deliberate, to use Vanna's word. Make it deliberate. Of course, unless it is your husband and wife, then we cannot break that connection. Yeah, we don't want to put that asunder. But then the point is, what is your vision for the church? You make sure that happens. I see when the services are over, 21 years into our relationship, and you see people congregating, blacks together, whites together. If you discuss, if you scrutinize the whites together, then you'll find they are also Afrikaans together, and I don't know how you call the other group of whites. They are also together, okay. And then if you go to the blacks and you scrutinize them in detail, you'll find these are Zulus together, and then these are Khoisans together. I mean, we need to break that stigma. I mean, you have to go out deliberately and say, okay, which group am I going to join? That group is not a rainbow group. I'm not going to join that group. Okay, I mean, I'm going to break it because I'm going to make the difference. So I'm going to join that group. You have to make that deliberately. We are complaining so much sometimes about so many things. When have you taken a phone and called a couple and say, I want you to come to my house and visit me. That should be a part of your vision. This year, I want to call people to my house, people that I've not called before, to come and spend time with me. You see, I just want to finish what our hope is for the future. I know we know the principles, we have the right things to do, but I want to share one thing very quickly. There was a wealthy man, extremely wealthy, with his son. They loved to collect rare artworks. They collected all kinds of works that you can think of, from Picasso to Raphael. One day, obviously the Vietnam War started, and the son was recruited to the army. Unfortunately, when he was trying to save people's lives, he was shot and he died. Many years later, a young man came and knocked at this wealthy man's house door. And he said, I am the one your son was carrying when he was shot. That particular day, he had saved so many lives. And he was, as he was carrying me, he was shot right into the heart and he died. I just come to thank you for your son, and I've brought for you this portrait. This present gift. So the man opened the gift, and it was a portrait of his son. A good portrait of his son. He looked at it, and he was overwhelmed with emotions and tears. He loved the portrait so much that whenever visitors came to his house, he first of all took them to the portrait of his son and showed them the portrait and then showed them the other collections. Soon after, he also died, and the portraits and all his collections of art and all his wealth was put to auction. The auctioneer started with the portrait of the son. Who will take the son? The crowd responded. One person responded, keep away the son. Give us the other portraits, the other collections. We are not interested in the son. Then he said, who will take the son? The other people came and said, we don't want the son. Give us the Van Goghs, the ones which have been done by the Rembrandts. I don't know how to pronounce that name. If you're an artist, you know who I'm talking about. And then a long-time gardener of this family, who knew the family well and knew how the father loved the son, said, I will take the son for $10. And then he said, the son is going for $10. Anybody with $20? They said, no, give us the others. Close this thing, we want to go. Let us get the other collections. $20 going, gone. Okay, give him the portrait. Let's go ahead with the other collections. Then the auctioneer said, there was a condition that once the son goes, whoever takes the son takes everything. You know, for us today, if you choose the son, then you shape your future. If you leave the future to be written by you instead of being written by God, then you've chosen yourself. Our future and our hope lies on what visions we have, on what choice we make. And finally, if we are going to support John Muir in making sure that we think orange. Think orange, and that is the future. Thank you very much.